You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Friends, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the kind of God that invites us into your presence. You say, come. All throughout Scripture, you have this invitation to come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden. And Prophet Jeremiah, again and again, come to me. Return to me. In 1 Peter, we hear, return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God, we thank you that you are inviting us again into your presence. No matter who we are, no matter what our shame or guilt or sin or struggle or brokenness, God, you invite us to come to your altar, into your presence, so that we can give you our lives and experience your life, God. We can give you our sin and experience your forgiveness and restoration. God, as we come before you and hear your word preached, God, we ask that you would soften our hearts, and that's something we need you to do. Lord, we want you to do that. We pray, Lord, that you would find our hearts soft and ready to listen to the loving words, the truth that you have for each of us today, whether we're here in person or gathered online. So God, speak. Your servants are listening, and we pray this in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen. Well, you may be seated here in the sanctuary, and if you're at home, maybe you were standing. So you may be seated. So good to be together. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here at MCA. And it's pretty special to have you joining us online, and very special to have people here in person. My church, my people. So welcome everyone online. Welcome everyone here in person. We're getting near the end of our series on 1 Peter. I got a sermon today on 1 Peter, and then Pastor Chris is next week, and then we're done. And then we're moving into a series in the Psalms all summer. And so, friends, if you got a Bible, please open it up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And let me read that for us this morning. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I urge you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. This is what I urge you. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you first hear those words, they kind of sound like an ancient instruction booklet for pastors. Like finding IKEA instructions for a table you never bought. But these words are not exclusive. These words apply to everyone. And they ring with a sense of urgency that would be very, very weird for furniture instructions. Like, just imagine, I urge you to insert screw A into slot B with Allen key number 2. There's an urgency. It's literal. The passage begins, I urge you, I appeal to you. And it's wording that Peter has only ever used one other time, earlier in chapter 2, verse 11. It's pivotal language. It's don't miss this language. In chapter 2, Peter urged us to take hold of God's burden for mission, to see the lost return to God. And now here in chapter 5, Peter urges us to share another burden on God's heart. And just like with mission, God's so passionate about this burden that he's willing to bleed for it. He's willing to go to the cross for this burden. And like with the burden of mission, this burden you and I are invited into to share with God, to live out in our daily lives. So what is this burden on God's heart? It's this: God cares about the care of his people. God cares about the care of you and of me. From the beginning to the end of this love story that is the Bible, we encounter a God who is constantly, intimately, sacrificially caring for his people so they have everything that they need to live out God's loving purposes for their lives. And the most evocative and prevalent way that God impresses this burden on our hearts is with the metaphor of shepherding, of this picture of a shepherd tending sheep. And it breaks out here in Peter's command in verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock, which is under your care." And there's this redemption story in this command to shepherd. It comes off of the lips of a man who has a past. Peter betrayed Jesus. He strayed from him like a lost sheep. But Jesus, that good shepherd, he left the 99. He went after the one. He went after Peter. And he dusted off Peter's shame and guilt. And he turned a betrayer into a pastor. He said, "Peter, shepherd my sheep." And it's the same verb that Peter now gives to us. There's gospel music in this command, and it sounds like this: only the care of Jesus can turn a lost sheep into a loving shepherd. Only the care of Jesus can take a lost sheep and turn them into a loving shepherd of others. And so in our morning together, I want us to work through three truths that are inherent in this command and this text. Number one, you need shepherding. Number two, you are a shepherd. And number three, Jesus is our chief shepherd. So let's look at number one, you need shepherding. Peter's command for shepherding, for spiritual care to be happening in God amongst God's people, assumes that God's people need shepherding. It assumes that we are sheep. So in previous sermons, you've heard about the priesthood of all believers. But this wide call to have shepherding throughout the flock presupposes the humbling reality of the sheephood of all believers. Peter writes about this earlier in chapter 2, verses 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We need shepherding. I need shepherding. I am a professional shepherd, and I still need shepherding. We all need shepherding. And that's because we are still like sheep, and we constantly, inevitably, go astray. I was talking to Pastor Chris a few days ago about the sermon. I said, "Chris, what's the first thought that comes into your head when you hear, 'Chris, you are a sheep'?" And he said the words to a song that maybe you've thought about. Maybe you know this song. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Do you feel that reality? It's humbling. Do you remember times in your life when you were like a lost sheep, far from the shepherd's hand? Or maybe that's your story this morning. You feel like that. You feel it. But it's all our stories at one time or another, and it will be again, this experience of being a lost sheep. We need shepherding. We need to be found. We need to be restored. We need shepherding. One of the most heartbreaking depictions of shepherding and how selfish shepherding can lead God's people to being scattered, that is, the damage that's caused when God's people don't have good shepherding, is in Ezekiel 34. It's part lament. You hear God lamenting this selfish shepherding that has scattered the flock, but then it's part promise that God himself is going to shepherd his people. Listen to these words in Ezekiel 34. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds care for the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. So they have scattered because there was no shepherd. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. How do you and I need to be shepherded? At one time, we were lost in our sins, the Bible says. We were literally like lost sheep. We did not know what Isaiah writes, that there is a God who gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. I still remember God searching for me on a mountain bike through my friend Jamie Klassen. We were 13 years old. I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not know about Jesus. And on this mountain bike ride near Oyster River on Vancouver Island, Jamie told me about Jesus. And then that very night, I got on my knees and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and for him to be my life's shepherd. That was a long time ago. Sometimes we need to be searched out. Other times we go astray, as we talked about earlier. We need to be brought back to our senses, brought back to the Lord. As I've been walking with men in our men's ministry, I've heard a number of stories of God bringing back a wandering sheep through a spiritual friendship with another man. And something that the man said, or it was just in that spiritual friendship, that they were brought back to the Lord. It's amazing. Other times we're injured in our sins or from the punches of life, and we need God to just bind up our wounds. And still other times we're weak in our faith, and we need God to strengthen us by his word, declared in a sermon or shared by a friend or the Holy Spirit reminding us of the word of God. So how do you need God's shepherding this morning? Do you need him to search for you? Do you need him to bring you back? Do you have wounds that are needing his care? Or do you feel weak and you need God to strengthen you? I pray that you know the shepherding of Jesus this morning as you come to him, as he wants to shepherd you. One thing that's going to happen as Jesus shepherds us is that we're going to find ourselves being gathered with other believers. God's spiritual leadership in our lives is always communal and relational. We're just going to end up with more of his people around us. As you heard God's lament in Ezekiel, God laments his people when they are scattered, when they're isolated, when they're easy prey to wild animals of temptation. And later in 1 Peter, actually next week, we're going to learn that there's this devil who prowls around like a lion who wants to devour those who are alone. So friends, as social restrictions decrease, may we increase our face-to-face gathering with God's people. I urge you to be known personally by other believers. As much as our live stream services have been a real lifeline of shepherding for our faith community, it's been incredible. The thing is, you cannot possibly experience the fullness of God's shepherding only virtually or digitally. Listen to this anecdote that illustrates the kind of intimate care and shepherding that we're made for and that God longs for his church. One shepherd in Lebanon district was asked if he always counted his sheep each evening, and he replied in the negative, and then was asked how then he knew if all his sheep were present, and this was his reply. Master, if we were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell in a moment if it was mine or not. We all long for that kind of care. We all long to be known. We all long to be shepherded. We're sheep. We need one another. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. And it's as we gather as God's people, we grow. We grow into this next truth in our text. Yes, we need shepherding. But secondly, you are a shepherd. We are shepherds. You're a shepherd. If you are on the way with Jesus, then you are a shepherd in the making. Your life is apprenticed to the good shepherd. When Peter addresses our text to the elders among you, he wasn't just speaking to a professional pastoral class like paid pastors like Chris or myself. The word for elder in the original language also speaks of a spiritual maturity, of believers who have a grown-up faith, and they're no longer just sheep. They have matured into shepherds. And this is what Peter envisions in chapter 2 when he calls God's people a royal priesthood. So this is a theological fact. God's people are a royal priesthood, but it's also a truth that we mature into as we grow up in our salvation. And it's a vision that transforms the way that we experience and do church. So we no longer just come to church like sheep, just eager to eat, just buying, feed me, feed me, feed me. That sounds more like a goat, but we don't come just as sheep. We also come as shepherds, ready to serve those around us, as Peter says, as stewards of God's grace. Now, this could be hard to imagine being lived out on a Sunday morning at MCA with 300 people, and that day is going to come eventually. So it's hard to imagine on that scale, but that's why it's very important to remember the truth that we need to engage in smaller circles of community. Did you know that Pastor Keith, who's on sabbatical right now, he cannot shepherd MCA alone? And while he's on sabbatical, I cannot shepherd MCA on my own, or Chris. One can preach to 300. One can preach to 300,000. But one cannot pastor 300 people. Pastoring doesn't scale like preaching. Shepherding is always life on life. That's why God desires his people to become a royal priesthood, a gathering of people that don't just look to one person for spiritual care, but actually start looking to one another. And this kind of shepherding is not a crowd activity. It's best done in a circle, a small group of people that are known to one another and committed to growing in Christ together. So in verse 3, Peter says to the shepherds in his churches, not lording it over those entrusted to you. The idea of this word entrusted is that God does not entrust 300 people to your care. God entrusts a small circle of people to your spiritual care. So we cannot possibly on our own spiritually care for 300 people, but you can for a dozen. You can learn 12 names. You can learn 12 stories and learn to support 12 people in their following Jesus, even as they support you, as you follow Jesus. And my prayer for MCA is that we learn to live faithfully in a smaller circle of ministry, whether it's a home group or youth group, whether it's men's ministry or a Bible study or some kind of small group of believers. That is so important. It's been very hard to advance that in a pandemic, but I just want to say that as we begin to meet more in person, as that is on my heart, but it's on God's heart, and we've been made for that. And so as we journey with those entrusted to our care, we learn to live out Ezekiel's vision of true pastoral care, where we're searching for our brother who has gotten into the habit of not meeting together, or bringing back our sister who's maybe getting distracted with something, or we're binding the wounds of a friend who's going through a really difficult situation in life, or we're strengthening one another by sharing God's word and works in our lives. And as I share these words, I wonder who the Lord might bring to mind. Who is God calling you to shepherd this week? Who is God calling you to shepherd this week? Pay attention to the people that God burdens you for. Because God will do that. God is the great shepherd, and he calls us to be shepherds, and he will burden us for people to give a phone call, to text. So let's pay attention to how God wants to shepherd through us. God wants to care for his people through his people. Now, I don't mean to romanticize shepherding. It is hard work. And sooner or later, you always get dirty dealing with sheep because it's hard. Because every shepherd is still a sheep in some way. And so Peter exposes three motivations that can twist our shepherding into spiritual manipulation. Let's hear this part again from Peter, and then we're going to look at each one. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. First, we can shepherd people out of compulsion and a sense of obligation. And the surest sign of this is when you're going to help someone and you find yourself murmuring, I have to do this. I have to. And another sign is that there is a noticeable absence of joy. A noticeable absence of joy. So the cure for this is to turn from compulsion and to return to calling. So we can rediscover a joyful willingness to serve, because we know this is the Father's will for us. He's calling us to do that. And there's no greater joy than walking in the Father's will for our lives. Second, we can shepherd people out of a hidden desire for selfish gain. So if the heart of the first distortion was, I have to, this one whispers like a secret profiteer, what can I get out of this? The idea here is caring spiritually for another person, not to meet their needs, but to secretly, even it can be unconsciously, meeting your own needs, whether it's financial or social or emotional. And how we move forwards on this one is, best said by one of the commentaries I read. He wrote this: shepherd, not out of a calculating quest for personal gain, but a spontaneous eagerness to serve the needs of God's flock. And third, lastly, Peter warns us of the very thing Jesus warned his disciples of: exercising spiritual influence in others out of a desire to control and feel important. That is, to literally lord it over others. So this kind of shepherding is a lot of rod, very little staff. It often fixates on outward behavior and getting sheep to jump through certain religious hoops. And most often it is an influence that tells you what to do, but rarely ever shows you what to do. So this kind of immature shepherding, Peter invites this kind of person downward. He invites them to tread the very same earth alongside everyone else. And he calls them to learn the way of Jesus' influence. What is Jesus' way of influence? Being a living example to the flock. Rich Mullins, famous Christian artist from the 90s, he said this: I am a Christian, not because someone explained to me the bolts and nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there were people willing to be nuts and bolts. So I want to have a mature prayer life. That there is an older man in our men's ministry, and when he prays, in some ways I learn more about prayer being around his prayer than I do having read all these books about prayer. He is a living example of prayer. He shepherds me in how to pray. And so again, we come across this, the importance of circles, those smaller, entrusted gatherings of Christian relationship where we are known, where we are close enough to be shepherded and close enough to shepherd. And I wanted to stop on that word close, and it was interesting that Matt brought it up when he was sharing about Father's Day, because I couldn't help myself. I just want to address fathers today, very quickly, but with that word close. I want fathers to take that word close into their day. Shepherding is not the only thing that requires closeness. So it is fathering. Our young ones long for this. They long to be close to their fathers, to feel their love, to follow their example. They're literally looking for someone to be like. And they're too young to ask for that directly, and so they do it creatively. So draw your attention to the slide here. My 5-year-old son, Pascal, he made this at school. It's a plasticine depiction of us playing tennis. And I'm the one with the eyeballs, and he doesn't have any. I'm not sure what the meaning of that is, but we're playing tennis. So what is Pascal, my five-year-old boy, saying? Is he saying, "Daddy, I want to be a tennis player when I grow up"? Maybe. I think he's saying something else. I think the message is, "Dad, I want to be close." And tennis is a way to do that. And it's very easy as fathers, and by fathers I mean men who have young ones in their influence and under their care. It's very easy to miss the message. I think of that commercial where there's a German submarine sergeant and he's calling out to the Coast Guard or something, saying, "You know, we are sinking. And then the operator on the other end is like, "Oh, what are you sinking? What are you thinking?" And they missed the message. It was a very important message. And so for fathers, let us not miss the messaging from our kids. And so for me, my son is trying to say, "Dad, I got three other siblings, but I'd really like to be close to you too. Can we go play tennis?" If you're a father, let your young ones be close to you. Don't just put bread on the table. Eat next to them. Share bread with them. Let them into your life. Let them follow you as you follow Christ. And now we come to the last point in our message: Jesus, our chief shepherd. When it comes to being shepherds, we don't just have one another as examples. We're only pale reflections of the most beautiful example that Peter lifts up throughout his letter, this example of Jesus in his faith, in his suffering, and in his shepherding. Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Jesus is our chief shepherd. His life and death and resurrection are the pattern and example for us to follow. He is the type of shepherd we are all invited to become. And when you and I participate in Peter's invitation to shepherd the flock of God, we do so only as under shepherds, always following Jesus' example. And caring for one another's souls is heady stuff, and so acknowledging this truth is very important, that we are only ever under shepherds of the chief shepherd. It helps us walk in the humility that Peter blesses in verse 5. There's this call to humility. And so as under shepherds, as we taste Jesus' shepherding in our lives, and as we see just a beautiful example of his way of shepherding, that's how we're going to faithfully tend to those around us. So listen to how Jesus describes his shepherding in John chapter 10. He calls himself the good shepherd. He says, "The good shepherd goes on ahead of them." Now just hear this as the Lord Jesus who is in your life and how he leads in your life. Hear this. This is his loving leadership in your life. "The good shepherd goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." When you entrust your life to Jesus, what kind of care do you experience? Not the compulsory kind, the go-through-the-motions care of the hired hand who just bolts at the first sign of trouble and danger. No, if you have Jesus, you have the good shepherd who tends your life with gladness, whose goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. And Jesus doesn't look at you the way a hired hand would, as though you were some means to an end. Jesus will never use you.
Jesus will never forsake you. He is the good shepherd who willingly redeemed your life with his own precious blood so that you could leave sin's empty way of life and enter his fullness of life. And finally, Jesus is not over us like some distant Lord on a hill. He's available to us. He's an intimate shepherd who walks with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death, so that we can always know him. We can always hear his voice. And it's his word that calms our fears and nurtures hope and models for us how we too can care for others in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Lord, there's anyone here, anyone watching that has never entrusted their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw them to yourself, that they would join your flock, that they would no longer fear what it would be like to give their life to you. Well, Lord, I pray there would just be this sense of joy, this sense of longing of, I want to have that kind of leadership in my life. I want to know, I want to have the good shepherd in my life leading me. So God, if there's any lost sheep, Lord, search them. Bring them to yourself. And then, Lord, if there's any of us that have kind of strayed, we feel distant from you, you feel far. Lord, less like a shepherd, maybe more like a stranger. I thank you, God, that before I'm even praying this, God, you are seeking them out by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that if we have strayed, that we would hear you say, come back. I love you. I forgive you. Let me be your shepherd. Lord, would you do that work of repentance in our hearts? God, we thank you that you're the good shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be shepherds. Lord, help us to allow you to shepherd our lives so that we can know your love and shepherd those around us in your name. For God, we ask this in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen. Friends, I invite you to stand as we worship together.